You see, commitment to Jesus requires identification with his cross. We have to go out to him, to the place where he was crucified. And commitment to the cross of Jesus rules out two things. The first is pleasing self. The second is pleasing the world. Let's look at for a moment at what the New Testament says against pleasing self. Let me quote to you the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 17 and 19. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It's clear to me that Paul was speaking about people who professed to be Christians, but he warned his fellow believers against them. He said, there's one thing missing in their lives. They claim to be followers of Christ, but they're the enemies of his cross. They're indulging self. Their mind is set on the things of this world. The principle of the cross, of death to self and the things of the flesh, has never been applied in their lives. And he said, be careful. Don't follow their example, because their end is destruction. You see, I think we have today people in the church who profess allegiance to Christ but reject his cross. The second thing which is ruled out by our identification with the cross of Jesus is pleasing this world. Listen to the stern words of James in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 4. And again, he's writing to professing believers. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's very plain language, too plain for some people, I think. Why does he call such people adulterous? Well, you see, the spiritual commitment to Jesus Christ that's required of us qualifies us to become part of his bride. But the bride is required to have a single-hearted, total commitment and devotion to Jesus. And if that commitment and devotion to Jesus is infiltrated and adulterated by the love of this world, then we are spiritually adulterers. We're not faithful to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So to try and be friendly with the world is to become spiritually adulterous. Then listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And when the world loves us as its own, that's a pretty dangerous sign that we don't belong to Jesus. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That's plain language. We need to give heed to it. What then should be our attitude in the light of these plain facts and statements of Scripture? I believe the right attitude is expressed in the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Those words make a deep impression on me. Let me never boast, let me never place confidence in anything, ultimately, but the cross of the Lord. Let me not boast in my education, my religion, my denomination, none of these things. The only thing in which I can safely boast is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus won a total, permanent, irreversible victory over all the forces of evil. But through that cross, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross sets an absolute mark of separation between the people of God and the people of the world. When we accept the principle of the cross in our lives, we don't belong to this world any longer. Let me close with a beautiful promise of victory given by Jesus in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's good news, isn't it? The world is not our friend, it's our enemy. We're going to have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. And through him, we too can overcome the world if we're willing to go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Our time is up for today. I'll be back with you again tomorrow at this time. I'll continue with this theme, 12 Steps to a Good Year. Tomorrow I'll be speaking about the 12th step. It's good to be with you again as we continue to work through our 12 New Year resolutions taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews. I do trust that you've already begun to find in these resolutions a new source of strength and direction as you set out on your way into this new year. Let me review briefly something about resolutions that I said at the beginning of this series. I said that resolutions determine attitudes. Attitudes determine approach, and approach determines outcome. I'll repeat that just once. Resolutions determine attitudes. Attitudes determine approach, and approach determines outcome. Now, my purpose in going through these scriptural New Year resolutions with you has been to produce in you an attitude and an outlook that will carry you through to a successful outcome when this year ends. In other words, it'll be a good year. The last two Let Us resolutions that we looked at were the following. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That one is, let us show gratitude, and it's connected with the way in which we're able to serve a holy God. The next one was, in Hebrews 13:13, hence let us go out to him, that's Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That resolution is, let's be willing to be identified with Jesus and his cross. Let's not try to be Christians and avoid the reproach of the cross. The attitude of the world to Jesus, sooner or later, is going to be reflected in its attitude to us. The cross brings release from two related forms of slavery. The first, pleasing self, the second, pleasing the world. The only way of escape from those two slaveries is through the cross. And last, yesterday I quoted to you the words of James that if we want to be friends of this world, we become the enemies of God. We've got to accept the principle of the cross in our personal lives. Today we're going to look at the 12th and the final resolution. It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, that's Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So that's the final resolution. To me, it's very appropriate and very beautiful. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I think it's so good that the final resolution is something that we're to go on doing. Are you going to go on doing that all through this year, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God? It's going to make all the difference to what the year holds for you. This final step of offering up a sacrifice of praise to God is related in a direct and practical way with the two previous steps, which were, let us show gratitude and let us go out to him outside the gate. You see, gratitude naturally leads to praise. There's so many passages in the Bible where it relates thanksgiving with praise. One of the most beautiful is Psalm 100, verse 4, where it says about coming to God, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The first step in access to God is thanksgiving. The second step is praise. Thanksgiving leads to praise. It finds expression in praise. It flows out in praise. And then the step just before this one, let us go out to him outside the camp. Let us be identified with the cross of Jesus. Let us not try just to follow Jesus without accepting the reproach of his cross. Brings us, as I've said already, release from the two slaveries of pleasing self and pleasing the world. And that again is directly related to offering the sacrifice of praise. You might not see it at first, But there are two hindrances to spontaneous, free-flowing praise in our lives. They are love of self and love of the world. As long as our affections are centered in ourselves or in the world, we're not really free to praise God. But the cross removes these two hindrances and sets us free to praise God. And then we're no longer affected by what happens to ourselves. We're not affected by our own moods, by our problems, by apparent adversity. We're no longer affected by what goes on in the world around us. You know, sometimes we sit and listen to the news, and we get up afterwards and we think, well, the situation's pretty bad. Problems, disasters, crime, immorality. But you see, we're not living in this world. The world doesn't dominate us. It doesn't dominate our thinking. We're in the world, but not of the world. And when we're released from that slavery to the world, when the world doesn't control our thinking and our motivation, when we've been liberated by the cross in that inner attitude toward the world, then there's nothing left to hinder our praise. We don't praise God just when things are going right in the world. We don't praise God just when things are going right with ourselves. But we praise God because He's worthy to be praised. Our liberated spirit isn't entangled with self-love and the love of the world. There's a tremendous mystery of the liberty that comes through being identified with the cross of Jesus. You see, praise is something that's very significant. You find out a lot about a person when you study how much praising they do. You find out really which kind of life they're living in. Are they still the slave of the old man, or have they entered into the resurrected life of the new man? There's one thing about the old man, he's a grumbler. Anytime you hear a person grumbling, you know that's the old man speaking. But the new man is a praiser. So which is it in you? Is it the old man that speaks? Or is it the new man that praises? Is it the old man that says, I can't take this any longer, things are getting too bad, nobody treats me right, I don't know what's wrong with the world? Or is it the new man that says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm free, I'm a child of God, heaven is my home, God loves me? Which is your attitude? Let me remind you of a sentence from Proverbs that I quoted earlier in this series. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's two things that come out of the tongue, death, life. If you grumble, if you're negative, if you're pessimistic, if you're self-centered, your tongue will bring forth death. But if you're liberated from all that and you're walking in the praise of God and the worship of God, your tongue will bring forth life. And whatever your tongue brings forth, whatever fruit it brings forth, whether it's sweet or whether it's bitter, you're going to eat that fruit. I want to go back for a moment to that verse in Hebrews 13:15 and just bring out one more important point. The writer says, through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. One very significant word there is the word sacrifice. Praise is a sacrifice. And a sacrifice, according to the principles of Scripture, requires a death. Nothing was ever offered to God that hadn't passed through death. And so the sacrifice of praise requires, as I've already said, the death of the old man. The old man can't really praise God as God deserves to be praised. There has to be a death. And then again, a sacrifice costs something. And praise is costly. Let me put it this way. We need to praise God most when we least feel like it. Praise does not depend on our feelings. It's a sacrifice of our spirit. I want to just give you the example of David for a moment in closing this talk. Psalm 34, the introduction and the first three verses. The introduction says, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. At this time, David was a fugitive from his own country. The king, Saul, was trying to kill him. He had to leave his own country and his familiar surroundings. He went to the court of a Gentile king for refuge, but Abimelech, the king, suspected him of being an enemy, And in order to save his life, he had to feign madness. And it says in the historical book that he scrabbled on the door and he slobbered on his beard. That was his situation. What was his reaction? Listen to the first three verses of this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that marvelous? Right there in such a terrible situation, with his life hanging in the balance and the shame of having to feign madness, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's the sacrifice of praise. He says, I'm going to go on boasting in the Lord. There's nothing else I can boast in right now, but I can boast in the Lord. He says, the humble will hear it and rejoice. And then he goes on, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I want to tell you, praise is infectious. If you learn to praise God that way, others will join you. But grumbling is infectious too. If you grumble, you'll get fellow grumblers. So learn to offer that sacrifice of praise to God continually. Our time is up for today. I'll be back with you again tomorrow at this time. I'll continue with this theme, 12 Steps to a Good Year. Tomorrow I'll be giving an overall summary of all 12 steps. It's good to be with you again as we draw near to the close of another week. I do trust that it's been a good week for you, and that you've been helped by the New Year resolutions from the Epistle to the Hebrews that I've been sharing with you. Now, let's go back together over the 12 Let Us resolutions from Hebrews that we've been studying together these past 3 weeks. Let me remind you in this connection of a basic educational principle. Review is an essential part of all successful teaching. I believe that this review that I'm going to go through with you today will help to imprint these resolutions on your mind and make them a real part of your life from now on, so that this year that we've just entered will be a really successful and blessed year for you. All right, here are the 12 Let Us resolutions from Hebrews. Number one, let us fear. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. That's the attitude. It's an attitude of reverent respect for God and his requirements. It's not slavish fear. God has not given us that spirit of slavish fear, but it's an attitude of reverence and respect for God, and it's the opposite of self-confidence and presumptuousness. Let's lay aside all self-confidence and presumptuousness. The second, let us be diligent. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us fear leads to let us be diligent. We're not presumptuous, we're not self-confident, we're not negligent, we take things seriously, as it were we roll up our spiritual sleeves and we go to work. I quoted two verses in this connection from Proverbs 10. One was, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. The other was, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. We've got to put those two together to get the blessing of the Lord. It's his blessing on one hand, but on the other hand, it's our diligence that receives his blessing. The third, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I pointed out that it's our confession that relates us to Jesus as our high priest. We have to say the right thing with our mouths. We have to make the words of our mouth agree with God's written word. And every time we make the right confession, we say it out boldly in faith, Jesus is obligated by his eternal faithfulness to make sure that our confession is fulfilled. He's the high priest of our confession. We make it, and then we have to hold it fast. Number four, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to come to the throne where Jesus sits as King, King of the universe, with all authority and power. He wants to help us. But we've got to be humble and acknowledge our need of help. We're told to come for mercy and for grace, not for justice, not for a due reward for our merits, but because we need him, because he's faithful, because he invites us. Therefore, we can come with confidence, even in the time of need, even when the situation's desperate, even when we think there is no source of help, there is help if we come to that throne of grace. The fifth, let us press on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. I pointed out that there is no room for remaining static in the Christian life. The Christian life is not a seat, it's a path. The path of the just is as the light of dawn, which shines more and more to the full day. So if we're in that way of righteousness and of faith, we've got to be moving on. And our goal is maturity. It's to be fully grown up. It's to become complete men and women in Christ. And in that context, I pointed out the only alternative is very sad. It's arrested development. It's remaining forever spiritual infants, always tossed to and fro, never stable, never mature. So let's press on together. Number 6, let us draw near to the most holy place. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart. We have to put those two verses together. When it says, let us draw near in this context, it's let us draw near to the most holy place. Earlier, we were exhorted to draw near to the throne of grace. That was to come for help. But now we're invited to go right into the holy place, the place of God's own immediate presence, the place where God sits on the throne, and we're invited to share the throne with him. Jesus is the forerunner. He's gone before us. He is the new and living way. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and he was raised up into the glory of the Father. And as we're identified with him in each one of those successive experiences, death, burial, resurrection and ascension into glory, we find that we've come into the most holy place. We are entitled to draw near to that holy place, to enter in. The Scripture exhorts us to do it. The seventh resolution is, let us hold fast our confession without wavering. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This course goes very closely together with the previous one. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. But two very important words are added. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why do you think that without wavering is put in? You remember I asked you then? The answer is because there'll be a lot of things that'll come along that would make us inclined to waver. There'll be a lot of pressures. There'll be times of darkness. There'll be times when everything seems to have gone wrong and it seems that things are not working out. What are you going to do then? Are you going to quit? Or are you going to hold fast without wavering? Make up your mind as you listen to me now that next time that happens, you will not be a quitter. But you will hold fast without wavering. For he is faithful who promised. You may not see him. You may not feel him. He may seem to be far from the scene, but he's still there, and he's still faithful. The eighth resolution, let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider one another, that's the release from self-centeredness. I said that a self-centered person is never a happy person. They're never fully content. There's always something missing in their life. Even though they may have everything that the world seems to offer, we can never find true peace and true inner rest as long as we're centered in ourselves. And so one very practical remedy is to consider one another, to invest our lives in others, to provoke others to love and good deeds. I think one of the key scriptures today is in Galatians 6, by love, serve one another. Put others first. Be more interested in them. You'll get a wonderful response from them and you get release from your own self-centeredness at the same time. The ninth resolution, let us run with endurance the race. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is like a race. It's a course marked out ahead of us. There's a goal and there's a prize. But if we're going to achieve the goal, if we're going to win the prize, we've got to run the race with the right attitude. We've got to run it with endurance. We've got to hold out. And to do that, we have to go into training. The 10th resolution, let us show gratitude. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. I explain the relationship between gratitude and grace. Having grace will always be expressed in being thankful. God expects us to appreciate what he does and to express our appreciation verbally. Resolution number 11, let us go out to him outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That means identifying ourselves not just with Jesus, but with his cross. Being willing to recognize that this world is not our home, that there's always a price to pay to be a Christian. We cannot lead the Christian life and reject the principle of the cross. The cross means death to self and death to the world. Finally, the 12th resolution, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Praise is the natural outcome of the previous 11 resolutions. It also sets the seal upon them and makes them sure. Our time is up for today. I'll be back with you again next week at this same time. I have another exciting theme in store for you. Let me add a word about a special offer I'm making this week. You'll have noticed that each one of our steps to a good year is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews also reveals the one great basic essential for taking these steps. It is faith. For this reason, I'm offering this week my book, Faith to Live By. This book tells you what faith is, how it comes, what it will do for you. Also, my complete series of messages this week on 12 Steps to a Good Year is available in a single, carefully edited, 60-minute cassette. Stay tuned for details.
For your copy of the book, Faith to Live By, just send a tax-deductible contribution to Derek Prince, Box 300, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33302. That's Derek Prince.